Thank you, everyone, who assisted with the service today. And now, if you'll please turn to the back of the bulletin. This is week four, in which we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer. And the text for today, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's kingdom. And when we talk about God's kingdom, it is remarkable as when we talk about the earthly kingdom, when we see all the suns, the stars, the moons, the quasars, the pulsars, the black holes that the Lord has made. Astronaut James Irwin is one of but few men to walk on the moon. And as he stood on the lunar landscape and looked towards the earth, he prayed for the first time in his life. He thought about the strife among the nations, poverty, hunger, and rampant evil. And he thought to himself, what is more important than man walking on the moon is that God would walk on the earth. This is the desire we express when we pray, Thy kingdom come. And what I find fascinating is when Jesus began his ministry, he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. So in one way, God's kingdom was realized in Jesus as the Lamb of God. That salvation was made way for us. That the church was born. That the kingdom of God truly was at hand. But we know that there is a second coming of Christ. So that not only do we talk about a kingdom and God at hand with us now that was ushered in by the death and resurrection of Christ, we're also looking forward to that eternal kingdom. When Christ comes back as the roaring lion, as the conqueror, when he comes back to make all things new. The prophet Isaiah offers a wealth of prophecy about the coming Messiah. He reveals that one day God's Son will establish a kingdom. The government will rest on his shoulders. His expanding, peaceful government will never end. He will rule forever with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David. The passionate commitment of the Lord Almighty will guarantee this. The mistake that many of the Jewish people made, the mistake the Pharisees and the Sadducees made, and the Sanhedrin made, was they were looking for Jesus to be that conquering king when he came the first time. Even though he rose Lazarus from the dead, even though he turned water into wine, even though he healed the sick, he gave new sight to the blind. Even though he did all those things, they did not realize that he truly was the Messiah, ushering in a new kingdom. The Messiah will establish his authority. The title Messiah means anointed one. God anointed his servants for service. And specifically here, God anointed his kings, like King David, of the line of David, the conquering king. The word kingdom in Greek means rule or reign, that the reign of God is with us. God's kingdom is unique. It's not an earthly kingdom. Our kingdoms rise and fall. We see that with our presidents, who at most will serve 8 years. We see that even in ancient Rome with the Caesars. And I find it ironic, Julius Caesar was killed by his own Senate, in the Senate. Earthly kingdoms do not last. Hitler said that he would have a 1,000-year Reich, and it lasted about 10 years. That everything of this earth comes and goes. Whether we're talking Genghis Khan, we're talking Alexander the Great, or we're talking Apple, IBM, Microsoft. It comes and it goes. The British Empire was the empire where the sun never set. At one point, an island nation controlled land stretching from Europe to Africa to Asia and had the greatest navy in the world. But that kingdom ended as well. Pilate asked Jesus what kind of king he was. Jesus didn't fit Pilate's perception either. He confused the Roman governor. He didn't conform to the popular notion of a political ruler. Jesus responded saying, "My kingdom is not of this world." He told his followers, "The kingdom of God is within you. The Holy Spirit is within you. God's working, God's power is inside you." In a spiritual sense, we're now living in his kingdom. Both John the Baptist and Jesus began their ministries announcing that the kingdom of God had come. It is here. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we're asking God to expand his kingdom on the earth, that his name would be great, that people would know the Lord. That kingdom in the hearts of people, as we're anticipating the day when the kingdom literally comes, when Jesus returns. It is a kingdom of the present and the future. And one day, that kingdom, the day of the Lord, as the Hebrew prophets spoke about, will come. The second petition of the Lord's Prayer is a multifaceted request. "Thy kingdom come" is an evangelistic prayer. We are part of the answer to our own prayer, that the Lord wants us to tell other people about his kingdom and about himself. The kingdom come is a call for God to increase his kingdom, to convert the hearts of others, to draw people to a saving knowledge of Christ. The year of the Lord has come. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Yahweh has done great things for his people. Many years ago, New England was a scene of a great awakening, a time of tremendously effectual evangelism as the Holy Spirit moved throughout the region with great power. We are seeking missionary achievement at home and abroad. God can answer this prayer through us, that we are his ambassadors. You are God's representative to this world. We're not just followers, we're not just believers, we're active parts of a global movement that has been around for 2,000 years. It is an ethical prayer. When John the Baptist announced the kingdom of God was at hand, he called upon the people to repent. Because God is here, we must change our ways and live each day according to our faith in him. We're confronted with the choice to live according to Christian virtue or to live according to the whims of our culture. Are we bound by a culture that changes every day and is driven by Hollywood? Are we bound to an ethic that's older than the Ten Commandments? To an ethic of those who would follow with God, of being like Enoch. The description of Enoch in the Old Testament is very interesting. Because what did God say of Enoch? Enoch walked with God. That's an intimate life lived out hand in hand with his Lord. That is what God is calling us to do, is to grow in grace, to be brought up in him, to become more mature disciples and to make more disciples so that his kingdom can be great. It is a prophetic prayer when we say, "Thy kingdom come." Believers see farther on their knees than philosophers on their tiptoes. We have all these people that are called futurists, and they make these predictions about what's going to happen. You know, for example, there are many predictions that were made that today we'd be driving around in flying cars. That one hasn't quite happened yet. But that we know the one who holds time in his hand. That time has to bow down to the Lord. One day Christ will return. No one knows exactly when. No one knows exactly how. But one day, one glorious day, our blessed hope will be made manifest in our lives. One thing we know for sure, God is in control of history. We read that God controls the hearts of kings, that God has a plan, and that God's kingdom will never fail. Kingdom come is a protest prayer. We're opposing every worldview that's contrary to God. Prayer is action. David Wells of Gordon Cromwell Seminary said this: prayer is a refusal to accept as normal what is pervasively abnormal. If it's you and God against everyone else, that's the majority. That we are called to fight what is corrupt in our world. Thy kingdom come is also a warfare prayer, a battle cry. How come everyone is not bowing their knees? Because there is another kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, ruled by the prince of the air. That God's kingdom must advance. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Ephesians 6:12. The words put on the armor of God so that we can stand against the evil one. The kingdom come is a comforting prayer. If God is in control, if God is in us, if God is the Alpha and the Omega and existed before anything else and will exist after this world is gone, why do we have anxiety? It's very easy to say, it's very hard to live out. But if our eyes are upon God, we're going to have a lot less anxiety than if our eyes are upon everything that's wrong in this world. And everything that's wrong in this world is smaller than God. And then we know the end of the story. We can skip ahead to the book of Revelation, and we know how the story ends. This story ends with our God reigning for eternity and our God preparing a new home for us, a new heaven and a new earth, where all of the miseries and afflictions of this life will be over. That our God is there for us. And in those simple words, thy kingdom come, hold all the promises of God. And we know that God will not leave us or forsake us. And as we think about this, if anyone has any needs, if anyone has anything that they wish to talk about or come to this altar, now is the time. That the Lord cares for you, that the Lord's heart is there for you. That our comforter, our sustainer, will never leave us, that he is there for his people.